Let me looking at Matthew chapter 5 again. Still in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Let me looking at, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 7. Let me read through the whole list of Beatitudes first so we understand a little more of the context. Beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. This is Jesus, of course. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Oswald Chambers said this about the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. It is a picture of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is having his unhindered way within us. So these are not just a set of rules that we are to follow here. This is something that takes place in our lives. We are affected by the Holy Spirit, and these things become a reality in our life if we are faithful and obey them. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is defined as this, a compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. It also means compassion, pity, or benevolence just in general. So it can mean you having mercy on somebody that you have, let's say, captivity, an offender, an enemy, something like that. Or just in general, compassion, pity, benevolence. You could also say that it's like pardoning somebody instead of punishing them, even though they deserve it. Or also seeing a need of somebody suffering and then having pity upon that person and then taking action to relieve that suffering, to relieve that need. So mercy involves some kind of action in it. It goes beyond just feeling bad. That's really the first step. You feel sorry for someone, but then you do something. You take action to alleviate the suffering, the problem that they're in, even if they deserve the bad circumstances, this bad situation. So it's more than just feeling sorry for someone. It's actually doing something to help the person. And what we must understand, first and foremost, is that God is merciful. And if you're in our morning Bible class, you'll know that we learned that to know anything at all, you have to start with God. And when you take God out of the picture, you don't know anything. And so to understand anything about mercy, we have to start with God, because God is merciful. It's one of his attributes, as we studied some months ago. And this is a grand theme throughout Scripture. And just one example, Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he goes on to say, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So that's mercy, isn't it? Not repaying us according to our iniquities, not repaying us according to the sins, the consequences that we deserve. That's mercy. Getting something we don't deserve, or not getting what we deserve, I should say. And so the gospel is a message of mercy, and to the core, that's what it is. God looked down from heaven, saw our dreadful condition here. He saw that if he didn't intervene and do something, that we would find our way into hell forever because we've all sinned against him. And so, because God is merciful, he didn't leave us to perish. even though we fully deserved it, but rather he sent his son to die for the crimes that we committed against him. So Jesus came, paid our fine that we deserve to pay forever in hell, and that is the mercy, that is mercy to the highest degree. So any mercy found in human beings whatsoever, even in unsaved, they possess some kind of mercy, that usually, that all comes from God, the God in whom whose image we've been created, because God is merciful. And so that makes its way into human beings. And it's very important to understand fully how just how merciful God is toward us. This is a key thing to understand. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." When we understand the depths of God's mercy toward us, we then see how it makes sense that we are to be merciful to other people. So we need to understand the following. We need to know who God is, we need to know who we are, and we need to know what we deserve. We have who God is. God is holy, God is just. God cannot tolerate sin. He hates sin, and he must punish those who commit sin. If he doesn't do that, he's not just, and he's not good. That's who God is. We, on the other hand, are sinners in our natural state. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. We hate him. We're haters of God, Romans 1. We violate his laws, and we love our sin. Everyone, no exceptions on planet Earth ever. So no one is good. The Bible is very clear about that. No one seeks after God. So now what? You have, on the one hand, you have a God who hates sin and must punish sinners, and then you have us who loves sin and hates God. So naturally, what's going to happen? Punishment, damnation, justice is going to happen. This is what we all deserve. But what did God actually do? Well, he certainly does punish. He certainly does damn souls and enforce his justice. Even though he says he doesn't like to do it, he has to. But he also extends mercy. And this mercy is found only in Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are born again, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you have received God's mercy. You have received a pardon for your sin. Amen. And so though you and I deserve hell, you will receive heaven. Though you deserve a lake of fire, you will inherit streets of gold. And better yet, you'll spend eternity in the glorious presence of God. And so, it seems very unpopular these days for Christians to dwell on this and think about what we really deserve. We like to think about what we're going to get, not what we actually deserve. But if you don't understand what you deserve, you cannot really understand the mercy of God. So we need to remember that every breath we take is an act of mercy. The fact that we could gather together here without this building falling on us is an act of mercy. It's God's mercy that keeps us here. So we need to realize how deep God's mercy is. Even to the point where he puts up with people's sins, even the most heinous of sins, because he's so merciful and doesn't want people to perish. He offers mercy to the worst of sinners, including myself. As that old hymn goes, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." It's an amazing thing. It's the greatest act of mercy. But let's not downplay our sin. Let's not trivialize our sin. Let's not neglect the fact that what we really deserve is God's wrath, as much as we don't want to think about it. Let's not believe the lies of the world that tell us that we are basically good creatures. I came across this quote. I thought it was, it was kind of sad. I was drinking a bottle of kombucha. Some of you know what that is. And it's a kind of a natural thing. And in the natural world, you have some odd people that are kind of tree-hugging type. Not my type, but I do like the beverage. It's good for you. And it has this quote, a little out there on the side. They have some random quotes from random people at times. And it said this: For every evil heart, there are 100,000 filled with selfless love. I'm thinking, what planet are you on? You think, for one evil person, there's 100,000 filled with selfless love. What, have you read the newspaper? Have you gone outside of your house for 5 minutes? You'll find that that's not true. We have this mentality, and the world has this mentality, that we're all basically good, that people are mostly good. The Bible tells us we're not. Bottom line is, we don't deserve anything good from God, period. Anything less than being tossed into hell for our sin is just pure mercy from a merciful and loving God. I mentioned this other times, and we need to reemphasize this, is that these Beatitudes are here in an order for a reason. Jesus spoke these in this order for a reason. He started out with saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That is, we empty ourselves of all pride, of all self, and we come to realize just how truly sinful we are, how good and holy God is. And I realize that I'm not good, I'm a rotten sinner, and I've broken God's laws. I've sinned against Him, this eternally holy and good God, as Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he was before God, he said, "I am undone." You know, in his presence, he couldn't stand, he was undone. This is to be poor in spirit. And as a result of this, I mourn over my sin, the sin that I so readily see in myself, and understand to some extent now how much that it grieves God, and it causes me to mourn. And because I mourn over sin, because I come face to face with the reality of sin in my life, I can identify now with the Apostle Paul, who says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I now see that when other people slander me, persecute me, discriminate against me, or treat me poor, that I deserve nothing better than that. And that is what meekness is. So he says, "Blessed are the meek." The meek are not a defensive people. They don't think highly of themselves. A meek person understands who he is and what he deserves because he's been poor in spirit and he's mourning over his sin. And after this revelation of who I am and who God is, naturally, we're hungry for more of God, hungry for righteousness. And so we're constantly hungering, constantly thirsting, and at the same time, constantly being filled and satisfied over and over again. We just want more of God, more of His righteousness. And so now I understand very well that I have been shown tremendous mercy by God. I understand that in me dwells no good thing, and that I deserve the wrath of God, but instead have received mercy and forgiveness. So logically, when you follow this, what Jesus said, logically, I show mercy to other people. And it's actually downright sinful to be unmerciful to other people when I have been shown so much mercy. This is a very serious beatitude. This is not a joke. In fact, if we don't show mercy, there's disastrous consequences. Turn to Matthew 18, if you will, or if you just want to listen, that's fine. I want to read to you a parable Jesus gave that demonstrates the importance of mercy. Matthew 18, verse 23. Jesus said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So we have the master here, who obviously is representing God. And then you have the servants, which really is a mistranslated word. It's doulos actually means slave, but most translations take that out. But the true word is slave. So you have the master and you have slaves. So this one slave owed his master 10,000 talents. Okay, so one talent, and this is, we don't use talents, so let me explain what a talent is. It's 20 years of wages. One talent is 20 years of wages for a laborer. This guy owed the king, the master, 10,000 talents. So you do the math, 20 years times 10,000, that's what he owed him. It's an unpayable debt. Nobody could possibly pay that. And so after being told by the master that justice must now be served by him being sold along with his family and possessions, this slave begged the master for mercy. The master had pity on him and just wiped the slate clean, forgave the entire debt. What a relief that must have been. If you've ever been in debt and got out of it, you know it's a great relief, especially imagine this one, an unpayable debt. Most people have debts that they can pay. To some extent, this is totally impossible. Totally wiped clean. Okay, so now this forgiven slave comes across a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius is just one day's wages. So this guy owed him 100 days' wages. He owed his master hundreds of thousands of days' wages. So he owed him a large debt, but nothing in comparison to what this guy had just been forgiven of. And so the pardoned slave shows his co-slave no mercy and demands his fellow slave pay him everything. And so this guy pleads for mercy to him, just like the forgiven slave had just done not long ago. He refuses, throws him in jail till he pays the debt. Master finds out about it, calls him wicked, gets angry, says, "You wicked servant, slave." And tells him, "You should have had mercy on that fellow slave as I had mercy on you." And so, in anger, he throws him in jail till the debt is paid. In other words, justice is now served, because he did not show mercy to his fellow slaves as his master had shown mercy to him. And so Jesus warns us, this is going to happen to us if we don't show mercy to others. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So this parable illustrates the serious consequences of not showing mercy, being unmerciful, and that God both expects it of his children and is requires it of his children, that we show mercy to others as we have been shown mercy by him. So think about this. When you understand that your debt of sin against God has been paid for, a debt you could never pay, the only way you could pay off that debt is through eternity in hell, or if someone else paid the debt for you. And that's what Christ did. So when you have been the recipient of such mercy, it's just downright horrific to not show mercy to someone else. But when you don't show mercy to somebody, when you hold a grudge, or when you get angry that people mistreat you, you're acting as though Christ did absolutely nothing for you. When you seek vengeance, when you seek wrath or desire those things upon people, you have basically blatantly ignored Christ's substitutionary death for you on the cross. That's what you do. That's what I do when I don't show mercy. When we don't show mercy to people, we're acting as though Calvary never even took place. That's not a small matter. Really, it's blasphemous if you think about it. What a grievous sin against a merciful God, to act as though God never did anything for us. So mercy is expected and is required by God's children. We being recipients of God's mercy should be mirrors of God's mercy, reflect that mercy to other people. We are to demonstrate to the world what mercy is. The world must see the mercies of God through his children to whom he has been so merciful. God saw us in our helpless state, had pity on us, was merciful toward us by sending his son to pay our fine through his substitutionary death, dying in our place, being buried and rising again. So when we see others in some kind of need and suffering of some sort, we should do something to relieve them of that suffering. Even when, or should I say, especially when they've caused the suffering themselves. Well, why would I say especially if they've caused it to themselves? Think about what God did to us. God had mercy on us by offering us a way out of the mess we made for ourselves because of our own sin against God. We are not victims. We are the criminals. We were the enemies of God, and God had mercy on us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the enemies of God, he had mercy on us. Not when we were his friends, he had mercy on us. Not when we loved him, then he loved us. He loved us first, had mercy on us first, in spite of the fact that we had gotten ourselves into quite a mess. So if your mercy, or the lack thereof, depends on the attitude or the actions of the other person, that's not true mercy. To say, I won't help that person because they've done that to themselves. Or I'm not going to alleviate the problem because they won't appreciate it. That's not mercy. I'm not saying throw all reason and logic out the window. You need discernment in certain situations. But to base it simply upon the fact that, you know, they did it to themselves, so I'm not going to bother helping them. What if God did that to us? Right? We'd all be doomed, wouldn't we? Thank God he didn't do that. Not an easy thing, though. It's not easy to show mercy. It might be easy in some situations. Perhaps, you know, you're walking in the street and you see somebody you don't know. They trip and fall. You help them up. That's an act of mercy. You could have just left them there. But that's not that difficult to do for most people. And maybe, because we're all New Yorkers, most of us, it probably is a difficult thing. Kind of notorious for that. But by and large, most people do something small like that. Not a big deal. But what if it was your worst enemy that had tripped and fallen and needed help? What if your enemy came to you and was hungry? What does the Bible say to do? It says to feed him. That's not easy, is it? So if someone is your enemy because they've wronged you, let's say that they're an unbeliever and they've done something bad to you, they've spoken badly about you, falsely, etc. Do you know what they're actually doing when they say those things, when they persecute you? Well, Jesus said here that you're blessed when they do that, but what are they actually doing when they persecute you, when they say evil things about you? All they're doing is simply revealing what's inside of their heart. So Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when people utter evil things about you, against you, or whatever, they're just making it known that inside their heart is evil. And so now you could do one of two things, or one of two things could happen to you. It could make you mad, or it could make you sad. You could get angry and defensive and demand justice that they stop doing this, or you can have pity on them. So when people hate you and persecute you and attack you and mock you, they're simply proclaiming that they're not in right standing with God, that there is a gap between them and God, that they don't know him. But guess what? At one point in time, that was you and that was me. There was a time when we were all enemies of God. And so this realization should drive us to show pity upon people who are still in their sins. It should get us to think and to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm no better than him. I heard a quote recently, and it's true. It said, Christians get mad at other Christians who sin differently than they do. That's true. It's easy for us to condemn someone who doesn't sin in the same way. And when we do that, that's very unmerciful. So the bottom line is this. When people sin against us, This should not invoke anger in us, rather pity for them, which in turn leads to mercy. We see the sinful condition they're in, that if they were to die in their sin, that they would certainly be under God's wrath, and even now they're under his wrath. And so we're provoked to alleviate their deplorable condition of life without God. So the mercy we have been shown by God drives us to love and be merciful to others, even our enemies. And so those who hate us should not be the recipient of our wrath, but of our love and our mercy. So we must love them even when they hate us, because that's what God did to us. Nowadays, it seems when people think of mercy, acts of mercy, usually it's associated with eliminating some kind of temporary physical need, maybe hunger or thirst. And that's true. This is kind of an obvious one, a basic one. But I think as a result of it, there's been a greater emphasis in much of the evangelical church on more social justice, which is important, and that is an act of mercy. But because of that, there's a kind of a lack of emphasis on an even greater form of mercy, which is alleviating the spiritual needs, the spiritual problems of people. And so it seems to be the latest trend to give someone water or food rather than the gospel. I was on a mission trip some years ago in Toronto, working with homeless people, feeding them and things like that. Very eye-opening experience, and I was grateful for it. But the underlying problem was there's really no evangelism. There was really no emphasis upon, you know, these people need Christ. These people need food and shelter. Great, but there's something even worse. They do need food and shelter, but they need Christ all the more. And so, while we need it's very much a part of Christianity to alleviate pain and suffering in people, and I think it's obviously the church throughout history that's been the forerunner of this. Orphanages, hospitals, things, they're all started by Christians. Adoptions, Christians adopt the most out of any group of people. So it's kind of ingrained in us when we are children of God to alleviate physical suffering, and that's good, and we must do that, but not to neglect to share the gospel with people. And I think that's the most merciful thing you can do, is to share the gospel. But it's easier to just give someone a sandwich and call it a day. I think we've done our part. That's what happened. One of the things that happened on that trip, we did what was called a sandwich run. We went to homeless people and just gave them a sandwich. It was nice. But the guy said, don't give anybody gospel tracts, because some of these people are Christians and they'll get offended if you give them a gospel tract because they're already a Christian. I wouldn't be offended in this life if someone gave me a gospel tract. I'd be happy. I'd say, I'll give it to somebody else. So there's mercy to be extended in both the physical aspect but also in the spiritual aspect. We can't neglect one for the other. And then certainly there's a shift the opposite direction. You can just go up to somebody who's hungry and tell them about Jesus and then leave them be. That's not right either. I had a teacher in high school who told me he used to walk by this homeless man and give him tracts all the time. And the guy said, these are nice and everything, but I could really use a sandwich. And so that kind of broke him a little bit. And so we can't neglect one for the other. Mercy, yes, is alleviating people's suffering, but we can't neglect to think about what's going to happen in the future if they don't know God. So I think to give people the gospel, the good news of eternal life, through Jesus Christ, is the greatest act of mercy we could perform, especially if it's to those who are our enemies. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So if you are one who is merciful, you're a merciful person because you've been shown mercy by God and have been granted forgiveness and have been received eternal life, everlasting life. You will be shown mercy again. You are shown mercy initially through the granting of salvation, but you will find it again another time on the day of judgment. And this is why Jesus says you are blessed. Because one day everyone is going to stand before God given account for everything they've ever done, and some will receive mercy, and some will receive justice. So those who turn from their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive mercy. Those who are merciful will receive mercy. Those who did not turn from their sin, did not trust in Christ, will not receive mercy. So they are the unmerciful, and they will not receive mercy. The ones who receive mercy are the ones whose debt of sin has been paid by Christ. He's absolved their debt, and they owe God nothing. As we sing that old hymn by Robert Murray McShane, "All I owe, you paid for me. From all I owe, I've been set free." We could sing that. The children of God could sing that on the day of judgment. From all I owe, I've been set free. But sadly for many, they will stand before God with a debt that they cannot pay. And even though mercy was extended to so many of them through the gospel, they rejected it and will have to pay the debt with their soul for all eternity. God is such a merciful God. The fact that we are all here right now hearing something from the Bible, as poor as it may be, the speech may be, you're hearing something from the Word of God. That is an act of mercy. And some of you here may not be saved. But know this, that mercy is being extended to you today through the gospel call, through the preaching of the Word. You have an unpayable debt. It's called sin. And there's two choices. The debt could be paid off and wiped clean, or you could pay the debt yourself. But if you pay it yourself, it will take eternity to pay off. And that never ends. But if you do that, then justice will be served to you. Or you could trust in the one who could pay the debt for you. You see, at the cross of Calvary, justice and mercy came together. God's justice was satisfied by crushing his Son for our sin. And so therefore, he could offer us mercy and forgiveness. So God's mercy does not come cheap. It costs him his Son. And that is why mercy can be given to us and justice can be served at the same time, because Jesus bore the wrath for our sin. So what you need to do is abandon your sin, turn away from it, repent, and trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive mercy. When you do that, you will be a merciful person, and you will receive mercy once again. So, we all need to ask ourselves, am I a merciful person? Are you merciful? Are you a mirror reflecting the mercy that was given to you by God to other people? Are you extending mercy even to those who hate you, even to your enemies? Let's not forget the mercy we have been shown by God, and in turn be merciful to others, especially to those who don't deserve it, because really none of us do at all deserve any mercy. Alexander McLaren, Scottish minister, said this: "Embrace in one act the two truths, thine own sin and God's infinite mercy in Jesus Christ." Embrace these two truths, thine own sin and God's infinite mercy in Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we understand our own sin, that we have been shown mercy, and what Christ did for us at the cross. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Lord, I thank you for the mercy you have shown to all of us. Lord, just by letting us take another breath, letting us enjoy life at all, which we don't deserve. Thank you for all the good things you give us. Lord, we don't deserve one ounce of it, let alone our salvation, let alone peace with you and eternal life. But you've done this, Lord, but not at a cheap cost. It costs your Son. Thank you for sending your Son to die on my behalf, on all of our behalfs here, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, whom, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that they would run to you for mercy. Lord, that door of mercy is open so wide today, but tomorrow could be shut, and 5 minutes from now could be shut. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, through the gospel, Lord, that just is full of mercy, merciful to the core. I pray that we would reflect that mercy that's been given to us, to others, Lord, through the doing what we can to relieve physical suffering, emotional suffering, whatever suffering, Lord, and especially spiritual suffering. Lord, may we be vessels of mercy, Lord, to other people. We ask this in Jesus' name.
So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's mercy, kingdom of heaven, given to us. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's mercy, comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's mercy. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Being filled, that's mercy. And we're going to look now to the one who paid the price. It cost Jesus, Michael said, it cost the Lord to show mercy. And you know it's going to cost us too to show mercy. If it doesn't cost us time, if it doesn't cost us energy, if it doesn't cost us money, maybe we're not showing the mercy that Christ did, because it cost him everything. Mercy will cost us. Cost the Good Samaritan time, money. It cost him a lot to stop and help that stranger on the road. We're going to look to Jesus Christ now. The only way, only one, the only means, the only way to that mercy is in Jesus Christ. So come to him today for that mercy. Come to him now to receive that mercy, so that you might show mercy to others. Lord, as we hold this unleavened bread and this cup, we are reminded that we are sinners and that our sin cost Jesus his life. And the life he lived here on earth was just in preparation for the cross, in preparation for an eternity with his children. We thank you, Lord, for showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain that mercy now and on that day, as a sign that we are your children, as a sign that we have received your mercy. And now we take these elements, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he passed it among his disciples. Did any of those apostles deserve that mercy? No. Not the best of them. Remember when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." They didn't all look to Judas. Well, you know, we know the one who's most likely to betray you. They all said, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" I know I betrayed the Lord. And not just before I was a Christian, but even after. Done my own thing. Gone my own way. Yes, the Bible says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as idolatry. So we look to Jesus Christ, who came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, that we might be like him, that we might be filled with the mercy that he offers us. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, not in which he was praised, not in which he was loved, not in which he was rewarded, but the same night in which he was betrayed, he offered himself. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you in remembrance of me." Do in remembrance of him. Lord, the potential of any one of us betraying you, even for a moment, is real. And that's why we keep looking to Jesus Christ. Keep looking to you, Lord, to be filled, to be controlled. Lest we do, as the woman said to Peter, "Your speech betrays you." And sometimes, Lord, our speech, our actions do betray you. Perhaps, Lord, in works we deny you. Especially, Lord, the lack of showing mercy. How can we do anything? It is horrific. As we heard this morning, it is horrific. Having received so much mercy from heaven that we do not show it here. Have we forgotten what you've done for us? That's why we do this, in remembrance of you. Thank you, Lord. And after the same manner, also Jesus took the cup and he passed it among his disciples. Let us continue to remember what he did for us so that we can do it for others. And share this news with others. That though our sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Yes, after the same manner, Jesus took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament." And as we read in Hebrews, it's the better testament. The adequate one. Adequate to take away our sins. Why? Because it is in his blood. "This is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink in remembrance of him. Lord, let us not forget your great love and mercy toward us. And the best way, Lord, to remember that is not really even here at this table, but to show mercy. This is proof that we have not forgotten what you've done for us. Blessed are the merciful. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain it. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. His name means mercy. If it means nothing else, it means mercy. Amen.